So that we know what time it is, right? That's what I said Sunday. I asked the question, what time it is? And I tell you what, it's time that it's late. Amen. There's the single women's ministry tonight, I believe. So if you are involved in that, you may go downstairs for that. Amen. We're going to continue with our study on end times. And I don't even know if I'll get to all the things because there's just so much to cover. But the Bible said that we should study to show ourselves approved, a workman that is not ashamed. Amen. So when you start to see things happen, you will recognize them. Amen. So this is part three, and my theme scripture was from Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. And it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation, that's the offering, to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now that sounds like real mysterious stuff. Well, we're going to get into a little bit of that tonight and see what God will reveal to us, because I'm looking for his coming. Amen. That's my hope. I'm not waiting 30 years to pay off my mortgage. I believe it's in my lifetime. Amen. So this is a prophecy that was revealed to Daniel in chapter 9 as he was praying. And God sent the angel to give him a briefing on his future fulfillment. So I'm going to put it in a modern translation. So it says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, the Messiah would come. You know, the critics of the Bible used to say, oh, that was written into the Bible after the fact. That couldn't have possibly been written by Daniel. But again, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1948, and they found the Septuagint version of the Bible, and it was exactly the same, there was nothing they could say. Because that is 300 years before Christ, and it said the same thing. It had the prophecy of exactly when the Messiah should appear. This Bible is more current than tomorrow's newspaper. Did you know that? So it says, now listen and understand, seven sets of seven, 49 years is going to pass. There's going to be a period of 49 years from the time the first decree is given. Now that period was for the rebuilding of the walls, because the Jews went back in two different waves. And so God is actually telling Daniel how the return is going to happen. Then there's going to be a period of 62 sets of seven, or another 434 years will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, in other words, the Messiah, comes. Isn't it amazing that all of the Jews knew this? It was there. It was in their scriptures that they should have known exactly when he was going to show up, to the day, to the very day. Let's look at this. It says, after this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed. It prophesies that he was going to be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. And a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. And that happened. 40 years after Jesus was killed, the Romans came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple. The end will come with a flood and war, and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. So we're going to be studying this in detail and look at it. So we see that Daniel was given this amazing prophecy. He said, you can start counting whenever the king, one of the kings, the Persian kings, gives the decree allowing the Jews to return from captivity, you can start the count. It's going to be 49 years, and then it's going to be 434 years, and guess what? The Messiah is going to show up. So now this began to be fulfilled not too long after that, when Nehemiah, who was King Artaxerxes' cupbearer, was sent back to Jerusalem. Let me read it from Nehemiah 2, the actual start of the fulfillment of this prophecy. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, So Artaxerxes had been ruling now 20 years. And it's a fact of historical record that he became king in 465 BC. 465 BC, I'll show you that in a minute. So Nehemiah was his cupbearer. Now, when we think of cupbearer, we think of a butler. But no, it was a very important position. He served the king. He was like his chief of staff. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. He was sad because he had heard reports of how the first group who had gone back, the first 49, had started building the wall, but they hadn't gotten very far, and just the desolation. Because there were actually four decrees issued. It was only the last one that said rebuild the temple. That's when the count begins. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres or graves, lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So then Nehemiah says, okay, this is my chance. The king is asking me, what do I want? So he prayed in his heart. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Jumping down to verse 7, so the king does that, and he issues a decree. That's when the count begins. That's when this 70 sets of seven, the count begins. Moreover, I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors. He was going to have to be going through many different provinces all the way back to Jerusalem. So he needed some documents for the king authorizing him to do this work. So the king issued a decree that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. Now, isn't that great? Because the Bible tells us how many years the king had already been ruling. What does it say? 20 years. And it tells us the date. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that's when Nehemiah made his request. So the Bible is giving us all the information that we need to put the puzzle together. So the letter with the decree was issued. And he also then said, you know what? I also want a letter for material, because I want to rebuild. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which pertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter in. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, down is where the fulfillment of the revelation that was given to Daniel begins. So now all we need to know was the year that this happened. Well, historical records tells us when Artaxerxes became king. You probably can't see it there, but it says his reign started in 465 BC. Now, when you do dates before Christ, you have to count down. So he had been reigning for 20 years, so you have to subtract 20 years from 465 BC. To get the date when the year when the decree was issued. So when you take 20 years off of 465 BC, you get what? 445 BC. So we know now the year in which the decree was issued to Nehemiah to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. But it's even more precise than that. The full name of this king was Artaxerxes Longimanus because he had one hand that was longer than the other. That's the truth. That's why they called him that. And he ascended to the throne of the Medo-Persian Empire in July 465 BC. We know the date even when he became king. And the 20th year of his reign would have begun in July 446 BC. The decree occurred approximately 9 months later because the Bible tells us which month. In Nisan, which is the month of which feast? Which feast happens in Nisan? Passover. Passover, the 14th of Nisan, right? Passover. So By Hebrew tradition, when the day of the month is not specifically stated, then it is always the first day of the month. So we can know the date when the decree was issued, and it is Nisan, 445 BC, first day of Nisan. And that translates to a date of March, in our calendar, March 14th of 445 BC. That's awesome. So now we know the date when the 70 weeks, the 490 years starts to count down. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing, that's in the Bible. But now we need some more information, because today our year is how many days long? 365. It's actually 365 and a quarter, because it's not exact. And that's why every 4 years we have to do what? It's a leap year. We have to add a day, because that those quarters add up. After 4 years, the calendar would start to get out of whack if they didn't add a leap day. But that's not how it was always, according to the Bible. And in fact, many ancient calendars did not use a 365 day. Obviously, something happened to change the length of the year. And we can prove that. I'm not going to teach on that tonight. But we see in the original, in Genesis, that the year was a different length. We can prove that from Genesis 7:11. It speaks about the flood. And it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, the same day. So it's telling us, giving us a date. It's telling us the 17th day of the second month. That same day is when the flood came. Were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Right? That's Genesis 7:11. And then in Genesis 7:24, it gives us some more information. It tells us that the waters prevailed upon the earth how long? 150 days. So we know when the flood started, and we know when the flood abated, right? It tells us 150 days. There will be a test. Pay attention. Okay, so Genesis 8:3 now tells us, reaffirms that. It says, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And it tells us that the ark rested in the seventh month on the there it goes again, the 17th day. An interesting day. 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. So now what does that tell us? It says the flood started on the 17th day of the second month, and it ended, or at least the ark rested, on the Mount of Ararat on the seventh month on the same day. So how many months is that? No, it started on the second month. 5 months. And it's 5 months exactly, because it's from the 17th to the 17th. Right? Okay, so we're given that it's 5 months, but we're also told it's 150 days. So it starts on the second month on the 17th day, and it ends on the 7th month, 17th day. Now, that doesn't mean all the waters have gone. The waters are going down, but that's when the ark rested, and the waters abated to the point where the ark, and it tells us that's 150 days. So if that's 5 months and 150 days, how many days per month? 30 into 150? Well, we're told. So it's 150 days equals 5 months. That means each month back then was exactly 30 days. Exactly 30 days. And in fact, the Jewish calendar today follows the moon, right? Which is a 28-day cycle. But our calendar today, the rest of the world follows a 365-day cycle. You take both of them and you average them out, it comes back again to the 360-day, which was what the original calendars were. Most of all the civilizations that they found, ancient civilizations followed a 360-day calendar. Something happened. Anyone know what happened? Something happened to change the length of the year. I'm not going to teach about this, but you can research it. Remember when the prophet came to Hezekiah, and he says, "You're going to die." And he starts to pray. And before the prophet has left the palace, he comes back and says, God is going to let you live another 15 years. And He's going to give you a sign. What is the sign? The sundial is going to go back 10 degrees. 10 degrees. Well, it just so turns out that 10 degrees on the sundial is about 20 minutes out of the day. 20 minutes out of the day. Now, I'm not going to, that would be a whole Bible study, but I'll just tell you that for the earth to go around the sun in exactly 365.25 days, it's going at 29 kilometers or miles per hour, 29 and some digits miles per hour. If it was going at exactly 30, that means it would take 30, that would be the 20 minutes. So it has slowed down exactly the amount that the sundial went back. Another Bible story. See how it matches up the Bible? Because it's 10 degrees is 20 minutes, and the difference of the speed of the earth going around the sun to make it exactly 360 days is the same difference, so it's slowed down to make the sundial go back. Anyway, so the ancient calendar was a 360-day calendar, 360 days, and the months were equal. The months were equal. Each month was exactly 30 days. After this event happened, calendars had to be adjusted to take care of the fact that now it wasn't no longer exactly 360 days. Let's go on. So now we know some things, and we're going to calculate to see what we can find out here. So we know from Daniel 9:25, I'll read the scripture again. It says, "Now listen and understand, seven sets of seven, that's 49 years, is going to pass." And that was to the rebuilding of the wall. And so we know that the king, Artaxerxes, issued that decree on March 14th, 445 BC. So the first set of seven was 49 years. And then he says there's going to be an addition, 62 sets of seven, or 434 years, until the Messiah, the king. So what we want to find out is, what's that date? Well, we know it's 49 years plus 434 years from whenever the decree was issued. And we're given the date of the decree because the Bible tells us that which month it was, and we know how long he was reigning. So all we have to do is take 69, which is 7, plus 62, times the number of years, which is 7, times the calendar that they used at that time, which had how many days? I'm testing you. How many? 360, remember? 360. So it's 69 sets of 7 years times 360 gives us the number of days from the date when the decree was issued to when, according to the prophecy to Daniel, the Messiah would appear. It was that exact to the very day. And guess what? That's 173,880 days. So from 445 BC, and you add 173,880 days, it turns out to be Palm Sunday, April the 6th, AD 32. You know what happened on Palm Sunday, April the 6th, AD 32? Jesus presented himself as Messiah. To the very day, the prophecy was fulfilled, and they took off palm branches and said, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That's why I said this Bible is more accurate than tomorrow's newspaper, because it was right there before their eyes the whole time, to the very day when he should arrive. I mean, they knew enough to go tell the wise men, go look in Bethlehem, but they didn't seem to care the fact that right there in the Bible, Daniel had prophesied when he would come. Prophesied, too, that after 3.5 years, he would be killed. So seven sets of seven, plus 62 sets of seven, will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed. So he came and presented himself on the Palm Sunday, which was the Sunday, and then 3.5 days later, on the 14th, he was crucified. He was crucified. And so that takes up 69 of the whole 70 sets that Daniel was given. And when Jesus died, there was a gap. The prophecy kind of went on pause. Now, why was there a gap? Why didn't it just continue and the last 7 years be fulfilled? Anyone? What was the gap for? Well, this concerned Israel. It says, this is what is determined on thy people Israel. The 70 sets of seven are all about Israel. So when you get a gap and the prophecy pauses, who is it for? No. The Gentiles, right? If the prophecy is for Israel and the prophecy pauses, it's because God is giving us a chance. That's what it says in Luke. And it says, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive. This was the prophecy. Into all nations. And Jerusalem, from the time of AD 70, was trodden under of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The prophecy was saying, we're going to turn from the Jews and there's going to be a gap. And Jerusalem is going to be captured by the Romans. And it's been trodden down by foreign armies for almost 2,000 years until 1967, which was when Israel recaptured Jerusalem. And it says, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You know what that means? That means that the last 7 years is about to restart. Because it was only until the time of the Gentiles. It says, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Right, so Jerusalem was recaptured in 1967. How many years ago is that? This year, how many years ago is that? 50 years. Why is that significant? 50 is the Jubilee year. 50 is the Jubilee year when the land had to be returned to its rightful owner. And do you know when that happened during the 50th year? It happened at a specific time. It happened on the Day of Atonement in the 50th year that they would blow the Jubilee trumpet. Do you know when the Day of Atonement is? It's coming up. It's coming up. Because we just, on the 21st, celebrated the Feast of Trumpets, which was the first of the month. 10 days later, is the Day of Atonement, where on the Jubilee, they would blow the trumpet on the 50th year on the Day of Atonement, signifying redemption, signifying all debts canceled, signifying the return of the land. Isn't that something? Until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So at some point soon, that count, that 7 years, that last 7 years, is going to, the clock's going to be pushed and it's going to start counting again. Let's go on. So that's going to start a period of 7 years, and that will be the last of the 70th week. Now remember, this period of 70 years is all about who? The church or the Jews? No, I just said this is what's determined on thy people Israel. The gap was for us. The gap was for us. The 70th week of Daniel is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is who? What was his name changed to? Israel. It's really for Israel and anyone who associates with the God of Israel, really, is what it comes down to. So that 2,000 plus year gap was for us to come in and be part of spiritual Israel. But once the count begins, it means that the prophecy now is focused back on Israel on Israel. So we have a seven-year period, which is the last 7 years to fulfill the prophecy. And the prophecy has been accurate to the day. Accurate to the day. So don't you doubt that the last 7 years is not going to be fulfilled. So now in the middle of the 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years is what's truly called the Great Tribulation. Although we call the whole thing the Great Tribulation, that's not accurate. It's the last 3.5 years is the Great Tribulation. So let's go on. Before Jesus left, it's recorded in Matthew and in Luke, I think Matthew 25 and Luke 24, his disciples asked him some questions. When shall these things be? When is the count going to start again? Because he had already fulfilled up to that point everything. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? What is the sign of the end of the world? That's three different questions. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. I was sent on Facebook a thing by a prominent Bible teacher. And it made me angry, really, because it was such nonsense. It really made me angry. And this person, I'm not going to give his name, but he's one of the prominent Bible teachers. And he was really just completely misusing the prophecies. Everything that applied to Israel, he applied it to America. Total nonsense. But you know, that's going to happen. Jesus said it would. Take heed that no man deceive you. He had President Trump as being Jehu. Hillary Clinton as being Jezebel. So I asked the person, I said, so is America Israel? I mean, he's taking the prophecies completely out of context. Take heed that no man deceive you. And the trouble is, people are eating this stuff up. He's selling his books left and right. And it's deception is what it is. Absolute deception. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That's happening. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that he be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. The amount of earthquakes around the Pacific Rim has gone up tremendously in the last month, tremendously. There have been a whole bunch of earthquakes. Someone sent me a thing about the number of earthquakes out in Southern California has gone up, but because of everything else going on, nobody's really paying attention. But you can Google it. There's a whole bunch of earthquakes. And I showed you about a week or two ago how the western states are on fire. They're even more on fire. You go and Google it. But there's so much other noise going on, news going on, that we're missing it. It says, all these are the beginnings of sorrow. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted. See, we haven't suffered yet. You know, someone call us a name, we call that suffering. Someone don't shake our hands, we say that's suffering. That ain't suffering. That's not suffering. That is suffering when you're willing to die for Christ. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. I've seen such a spirit of hatred on the internet lately. I mean, it's kind of shocking, but yet not shocking. I used to wonder how it was that good people, normal people in Germany in the 30s could turn out to be people who could allow their neighbors to be sent to concentration camps. But it can still happen, and it will happen. Let's look at that 70th week in a little bit more detail. So they asked, when shall these things be? Well, in Daniel chapter 9, the first sign he said a covenant. He will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So that is the sign, really, of the beginning of the seven-year period. He said he shall confirm a covenant with many. Doesn't say Israel, though many interpret it to be Israel. He shall confirm a covenant with many. Now, the trouble is, we may never know it. Governments make secret deals all the time. So if you're looking for some big announcement to say, okay, now I know, you may miss it. Governments make secret agreements that they keep between themselves that you never hear about till years later that they had some secret deal. But the Bible says that he will make a covenant. Now, it may be a peace treaty. All it says is a covenant. Now, later on in Daniel, it says, by peace he shall destroy many. And, of course, the UN on the 20th or 21st declared Peace and Security Day. But the Bible says in the middle of the 7 years, he's going to break that covenant. And then he's going to declare himself to be God. And that's when you'll know who he really is. Of course, the church will be gone at that point. The wheat harvest will have been harvested. And I don't want to be in the oil and the wine. Amen. Now, there's going to be several wars that are going to happen. I'm going to talk about a few of them. Joel chapter 2, verse 2, to me, describes what I would think would be a nuclear exchange. A day of darkness, of gloominess, a day of clouds, a day of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath never been ever like, neither shall be in any more, even to the years of the many generations. Now this is this description. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them the flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden, and then behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. It goes on to speak about the fact that the faces shall gather blackness. Well, that's what happens if you've been exposed to radiation. Your skin burns. Radiation blackens the skin. And it describes that. Now, it doesn't say exactly where that's going to happen or who, but I'm just telling you what the scripture says. Malachi also, Malachi 4 verse 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. So I believe that there will be some kind of nuclear exchange. I don't know where or who. But the Bible then gets specific with Israel, and there's at least three wars that are called out, or three scriptures that speak about war. Psalms 83, verse 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation. That's what Iran says now. We're going to destroy Israel from being a nation. They're fulfilling scripture. They said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. That's been fulfilled this year by the Ayatollah. He said so, that their aim is to wipe Israel off the map. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. And then it names some of the countries, and of course they're all the Arab Muslim countries, Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab, the Hagarenes, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, that's Lebanon, that's where Hamas is, and forgot the other name of the group up there, Hezbollah, that's who's up there, Asher also is joined, that's Syria with them, and they have help from the children of Lot, that's Jordan, and so the Bible is telling all the nations right now who want Israel destroyed. So there will be a war against Israel, a minor, well, I say minor, it's not world war yet. But out of that is going to come the real big war, which we call the war of, I believe, Gog and Magog. That's found in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech. And that word chief means rush. Prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth in all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Then it names the countries. The Bible isn't shy to tell the truth. Persia, which is Persia? Iran. Ethiopia, these are all Muslim countries. Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. So it names the countries. Gomer, that's Turkey, and all his bands. The house of Togarma and the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. It's speaking about end times. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people. There was no nation of Israel till 1948. Then the prophecy began to be for 2,000 years. There was no nation of Israel. Where are the Hittites, the Amorites, all these tribes, all these nations? They're not there, but Israel is still there after 2,000 years of not having a country. That alone should let you know that there is a God in heaven. And here is the prophecy. They've been brought back out of many people, from Ethiopia, from Russia, from all over the world. They've been brought back, and there's a nation of Israel. It says, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste for thousands of years. For 2,000 years there was rubble and the desert had taken over. But it is brought back forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. And it goes on to say that it's a land without walls. Again, you know, you can tell that it is a prophecy of our time. It was only like 200 years ago, cities still had walls because there was no such thing as an airplane. But when airplanes was invented, for war, having a wall didn't do you any good because they would just fly over you. But the Bible is so specific, it says that they will be inhabiting a land where the cities have no walls. And when Israel is dwelling safely, all these nations are prophesied to come against Israel. But that's when God shows up and they are destroyed. Now, I want to talk about when does the church go in that period of time. We talk about the rapture and the second coming, and as I've said before, they're not the same thing. The rapture is the meeting, catching away of the church to meet him in the air. The second coming is when Jesus comes back, and he's not going anywhere. That's when he takes control of this planet. And the two things are not the same thing. And so you have to understand when you read scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:32, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That is the catching away, the harpazo. The second coming is when Jesus comes back to take control of this planet. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, Revelation 1:7, and every eye shall see him. At that point, everyone's going to know who he is. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So that's the difference between the rapture and the second coming. The rapture happens before. The second coming is at the end of the 7 years when he has come back to rule and reign. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him at that time. Sister Johnny, sorry if it's a bit cold. I'll turn it up.
So that's saying that Israel is going to go through the great tribulation.
Anyone who is not filled with the Spirit, baptized in Jesus' name, because the Bible says it's that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, shall quicken your mortal body, right? The Bible says if we were not in the likeness of his what? Death. We cannot be in the likeness of his resurrection. So as I've been teaching, there's three harvests. There's the barley, which are the first fruits, which were raised with Jesus. There's the wheat, which is the church. And then there's the oil and the wine, which is, you know, it says oil and wine. There's two groups there. There's the righteous Jews who died from Adam. And then there's the other group that are living to the end through the tribulation or die through the tribulation. There's two groups there. And so only the church becomes the bride of Christ. And if you remember, if you look up the Bible study I taught on the wedding, right? Jacob got married at whose house? Was it at his father's house? Was it at his father's house? Where did Jacob get married? Where was he when he got married? That's right. He wasn't at his father's house. He was at Laban's house, right? Isaac, where did he get married? Father's house. The wife was brought to him. See the difference? Israel is Jacob. Israel is Jacob. We're the bride of Christ. We're going to be brought to him. Israel, though, Jacob, he had to get married at Laban's house. And the whole 7 years is called the time of Jacob's trouble. So if you don't remember that, go look up the teaching I did on the wedding, because it's only the bride and the groom go into the little ketubah, the room, to consummate the wedding. And it's when they come out that there's the marriage supper. The guests are there, but it's only the bride and groom go to the room. It's when they come out that they have the marriage supper, if you remember the teaching on the wedding. So now let's look at the 7 years. Now, there, I've got the rapture there. Some people believe that it's at the very beginning of the 70th week. I don't believe that anymore. I used to, until I read Revelation 12. Because it's in Revelation 12, it says, "Now has come salvation." What happens in Revelation 12? It begins with a war. That will be the second war. But this time, it's not a war on earth. It's a war in heaven. And the Bible says that Michael, the devil and his angels fought, and Michael and his angels fought, and there was no more room found for him. And he was cast out. And here's when the revelation came to me of when the rapture is, because it says, "Now has come salvation." I didn't put it in there. Could someone find that scripture? It's such a great scripture. Revelation 12. Could you read it out for me? I know you're cold. So. Well, we're not videoing tonight.
So. Thank God. You guys don't say anything about this. Okay. Revelation 12, I'm going to start at verse 7 to give context.
Yes.
Revelation 12, 7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death."
Keep going.
Keep going, okay. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens."
Rejoice, ye heavens.
"And ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time."
So, why I don't believe the rapture can be before that time, because it would not make any sense for us to be in heaven and the devil still accusing us. Do you see that? It says, "The accuser of the brethren is cast down, who accused them before God day and night." If we were already in heaven at the beginning, what is he accusing us for? We're already made it. So the rapture cannot be until he's cast down. When he's cast down, guess what? We go up. Rejoice, ye heavens. Rejoice. So it's when that man of sin is revealed. There's three harvests. Three harvests, one rapture. The middle one is what we call the rapture. That's the church. The first one is pre-tribulation. It happened when Jesus arose. Remember it said he was the first fruits from the dead. Remember it says the graves were opened. And it says in Matthew 28, and it says the bodies of saints arose. and they went into the city, it never records those people dying, and they're called the first fruits. And we see them again in Revelation, but these are Jews. It said there were 12,000 Jews, 144,000 Jews, that are the first fruits of from the ground to God. That's what I believe. That's what the Bible says. It says the graves were open and the bodies of the saints arose and went into the city and were seen. Right? It never records those people dying again. And because they arose, it's in Isaiah 26:19. Could you read Isaiah 26:19, where it is prophesied that that would happen? It says, I'll let him find Isaiah 26, I believe, and 19. It says, thy dead men shall arise together with my dead body. If I've got the right scripture.
Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body, and shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. It's Isaiah 26:19.
Do you understand what it says? This is God speaking. He says, thy dead men shall live together with, that's speaking about the first fruits, together with my dead body. He was speaking of his resurrection. When he arose, there were first fruits that went to God. And they are special people. I don't know how God chooses them. They're called the first fruits in Revelation. And these are Jews. These are Jews. It says which tribes they're from. 12,000 from each of the tribes. And they have the seal of God with them. That means that they are filled with the Spirit. But they do not go to heaven. They are on earth. And they are, many scholars or teachers believe that they are like evangelists to the Jews during the time of the tribulation. But they were especially resurrected for God's purpose. And that's what it says. It says that the graves of... In Matthew 28, could you find that too? Matthew 28, when he arose, it says that the graves were opened and many saints that were dead. So Isaiah 28:19 is fulfilled in Matthew 28.
It's actually Matthew 27.
27 then, okay.
Matthew 27, I'll start verse 51 for context. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And
that's when Jesus died, the veil was rent.
And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many.
It didn't say many souls, it says many bodies. Now, that's not a common teaching, but it's what I see if you understand the three harvests that I've been teaching, right? I showed that of the seven feasts, there was the barley harvest, there was the wheat harvest, and then there was the oil and the wine. That's why people have gotten confused about the rapture. Some say it's pre, some say it's mid, and some they're kind of all right, but because there are three groups that are in there, but only the church goes to heaven. Only the church is the bride. The others that are resurrected at the end, which is in Revelation 20, they go into the millennial kingdom, but they are not in the bride of Christ. They go into the kingdom, they are saved, so to speak, but they're not in the bride. Only the church is in the rapture, truly. They are from the first harvest, the Jews. They're the church, and they're the righteous dead from Adam. But there's also the remnants of the nations that survive through the tribulation. No. Let me try and get it straight. The oil and the wine, the barley and the wheat, those are all servants of God. But there will still be a remnant. There's 7 billion people on this earth. Revelation says 2/3 of them will die. 4 billion people will die. But even so, there will still be 2 billion people left on earth at the end of the 7 years. So 1, 2, and 3 people will die through all of these things. So the remnant that go into the millennium will be ruled by Jesus Christ and the church. But there will be nations, there will be civilizations. They'll be allowed to, as long as they worship Jesus, they'll be allowed to do their thing. But the Bible says in Ezekiel that once a year, they're going to have to come to Jerusalem, and they're going to have to worship. And if they don't, then God is not going to make them have any rain. So they will change their mind, and they'll come and worship. So let me recap, because I know it's confusing. The groups that belong to God are the barley, everyone that's in the harvest. The barley, which are the first fruits, and they are Jews. They don't go to the rapture. They are on earth for some special reason. Okay? They stay on earth for some special reason. Okay? They most likely, they're the witnesses to evangelize the Jews. Okay? I haven't got there yet because I said this is so big, I can't even teach it in three lessons to really bring it out. So then you have the church, which is us, the wheat harvest. We are the bride. We go up to the room, the ketubah, the marriage supper. Well, the marriage supper is actually afterwards, but we go to heaven. We go to heaven. We do not experience the wrath of God. We go to heaven. We're the church. There are those who go through the tribulation and are martyred. They actually die for the name of Christ. They're beheaded. They suffer. That's in Revelation 12, 20. And at the end, they are also resurrected, but they are resurrected to stay on earth. They're not going to heaven either because Jesus is coming to rule and reign on earth. So those are the three groups. Does everyone get it? There's the first fruits that were resurrected when Jesus was resurrected, that he's got on special assignment, just like Elijah and Enoch, that they're going to be on the earth as witnesses because God has never left himself without a witness. The wheat harvest will be the rapture. And that happens when there's war in heaven and Satan is cast out. We go up, he comes down. The 3.5 years, those who are still on earth who somehow survive will go into the millennium, but most people who will refuse to take the mark will be martyred. They'll be beheaded or killed. But they are brought back to life. And in Revelation 20, it says that they are in the first resurrection. If you could read one more scripture for me, Revelation 20, and it tells that these are they which went through tribulation and have washed their robes in white, and the rest of the dead live not again. Revelation 20. If you can find where it says, these are they which washed their robes in white and went through tribulation, and it says the rest of the dead live not again. Let me find it. No, it's in Revelation 20. It says, this is the first resurrection.
Okay, I know it says the first resurrection.
Okay.
I'll back up to get the context then. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him to the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus.
Okay, these are the ones that have been killed during the tribulation. They weren't in the rapture. He said he saw the souls of them. Go on.
Okay, the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
Souls now lived and reigned with Christ. They're brought back to life. It goes on to say, even though they weren't in the rapture, it goes on to say that they are in the first resurrection, because the first resurrection is all three of the harvests. Keep going.
But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection.
Do you see that? Even the ones at the end who died in the tribulation, it says they lived and reigned with Christ. And they're counted in the first resurrection. Even though there were three harvests. Because actually, if you think about it as a whole year, if you look at the crop as the whole year, that's the first resurrection, but there are three harvests in the year. But the crop for the whole year is the first resurrection. Do you get what I'm saying? Brother Malcolm, you have to come to the mic if you can. Or speak out loud.
And say, so the second resurrection,
that's right. That's right. 1,000 years later, every single body is going to be resurrected to judgment, who was not in the first. And it says, blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection, because on such the second death hath no power. Hath no power. Second death hath no power. That is the white throne judgment. Then the Bible says the books will be opened and everyone will be judged according to the deeds. That means it's not a blanket judgment. It doesn't mean everybody's going to burn. This is my teaching now. If the punishment was the same, there wouldn't be no need for opening any books. The Bible says the books were opened and the book of life. So who's that for? Remember, church and everybody who has been saved. So this is the second, it says the books were opened and the book of life. And so there will still be some names that are in the book of life, even at the white throne judgment. Otherwise, there would be no need for that book to be opened. If you read it, it says the books were opened and the book of life, even at the white throne judgment. So it means that people are going to be judged according to what they did with what they knew, according to their works. They were not in the church. They were not. They're not priests, kings and priests. But they're going to be judged according to what's in the books. And it also said, and the book of life. If the book of life was closed, that means there would be no hope for anybody. You know, that may be radical teaching, but that's what the word says. The word says, and the books were open, and the book of life, even at the white throne judgment. I hope that clears it up. I'll teach this again and I'll be refining it so everyone understands. But we want to be in the rapture. We do not want to be the oil and the wine. We can't even stand people looking at us crossways. We get mad, right? We don't want to have to choose life and death to be a Christian. This is actually the easy way. This is the easy way. The hard way will be to find out you've missed it. And the trouble is, you'll know you've got 3.5 years of terrible, terrible things. I haven't even gotten to the terrible things yet. We're going to have to stop. But let me, have I answered your questions? You understand? First fruits was the barley. The Bible says that the graves were open and the bodies of the saints arose and were seen by many. They're called the first fruits in Revelation 12. So that's why I believe that that's what happened when Jesus arose. Right, that is the wheat. That's still the church. Because it says, if you have been buried with the likeness of his death. You see, so the people who are dead that are in the wheat harvest are people who are already in the church. The apostles, everyone who died since the cross, who obeyed what Jesus said, who obeyed the Acts 2:38 message. Repent and be baptized, everyone. The Bible says we put on Christ. How? By baptism. So you can't arise with Christ on if you didn't put him on. Like whatever they bury you with, you know, when someone passes, they tell you to bring their suit and the funeral home dresses them in that. We are putting on Christ when we are baptized so that we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. So the people who arise at the wheat harvest, even though they're dead, those are people who died, but they died in Christ. The people who were before Christ, they could not have been baptized in his name, right? They were under the law. So they're not going to arise in the church resurrection. They're either going to be already have been in the first fruits, or they're going to be resurrected at the end of the 7 years. They're going to be the guests at the wedding. They're not going to be in the second resurrection. They're in the first resurrection, but they're not the bride of Christ. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? Okay. All right, let's go on. Here's the rapture. Here's the wheat harvest, and we're going to stop very soon. Revelation 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So this is the rapture now. We get to get up and go. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, he's in heaven now. And a throne was set in the heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now we know that these are the redeemed. We know this because they go on to say, thou hast redeemed us from the earth and made us kings and priests. So this is representative of the rapture. They're in heaven now surrounding the throne. That's the next event we're waiting for, church. That's the next event we're waiting for. I'm not waiting for to know who the Antichrist is, really. I don't want to know who he is. I want to know who Jesus is more and more. Amen. That's my hope. See, we know that these elders are redeemed because they say, thou hast redeemed us by thy blood and hast made us kings and priests. That's what we're looking for. Because after that event, when Satan comes down, when he's thrown down, is coming judgment on this earth. That's what's going to happen. Because the reason for the rapture is for God to take out his church, because he's going to bring judgment. Now, the special emissaries, the witnesses, are going to be supernaturally protected. And I'll get into that later. This is what is prophesied in Isaiah 26:21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. In Isaiah 13:11, he says, and I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And we see now the unsealing of the seal begins. Revelation 6:1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. What this is signifying is war. A bow was given unto him, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's war. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast come and see. Another horse was red, and the power was given to him that sat on there to what? Take peace from the earth, and that he should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Matthew 24:21, for then shall be great tribulation. Once the devil is thrown out, that's when the great tribulation really begins. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, I had taught on the mark before, but I'll stop here right now because I'm going to be going into the mark of the beast. But I'll stop right here. But I hope that you have been edified, that you understand that we need to be in the wheat harvest. We need to be in the wheat harvest. We don't want to be the oil and the wine, for sure. For sure, because we can't take too much. Amen. If you could stand with me, amen. We need to be in the wheat harvest. And I believe with God's help and grace and mercy, we can make it. It's amazing to think that in a few days, it's going to be 50 years since Israel took back Jerusalem. And if this was the Jubilee, on the Jubilee, on the Day of Atonement coming up, they would blow the silver trumpet signifying release and redemption. Amen. We're living, I really believe, in the last days. All we need to hear now is a few more little things to happen, and it'll be confirmed. It really will be confirmed. What is happening in this world is closing down. Time is winding up. As I preach Sunday, it's time. Amen. That's why the Bible says we have to make our calling and election sure. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations. Then the Bible says, and then shall the end come. So I'm trying to make sure that I reach out to as many people as I know to try and let them know of what's happening and what time it is. I don't want anyone to stand before God and say, hey, I didn't even know you went to church. So today I told someone at work, I'm a pastor. I started talking to them and I told them I'm a pastor. And they said, oh. I started talking to them and let them know that I'm a Pentecostal pastor. Because the Bible says if we're ashamed to name him, he's going to be ashamed to name us. And I'm gonna talk to that person again. That was just the opening. Because time is winding up. You should every day before you go out just ask, Lord, show me a hungry heart. Show me somebody who I can speak to who doesn't know you yet. Use me to be your servant. I don't think there's anything more pleasing to God than if he can use you to win someone else. I don't think there's anything more pleasing to God if you can encourage someone else, if you can pray for someone else. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm trying to really do my job and let you know that it's winding up. And although it looks, the world and the devil will say, no, you got plenty of time. Everything is the same. Everything is not the same. I'm telling you that. Things are not the same. There is a spirit out there that is, I can sense it. There is a hateful spirit that's been developing. I mean, really. There is definitely a change in the atmosphere. And I don't know dates. I don't know anything. All I'm telling you is what the Bible says. And God's prophecy of his first coming was so precise to the day. He's coming again. And we need to be ready. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads, Father, we just thank you for your grace and mercy and your love. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to continue to work on our hearts, to be witnesses for you, to be martyrs for you. Lord, that when your trumpet sounds, we will be ready. We will be able to come before you, not empty-handed, but Lord, and say, look, Lord, you gave me 2 talents and I made 4. Lord, you gave me 1 talent and I made 1. Lord, I witnessed to this person. I told this person, Father, again, use us. Make us your servants. Humble us, O God, that we can be used. We thank you right now. Move in our lives. Let your angels surround us as we go. Lord, lift us to a higher plane. Let our faith, O God, rise. Help us to look unto you, to trust you as you move in our lives. We thank you right now and we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give God a praise offering. Amen.